Two things I want you to look for, okay? I'm gonna preach a sermon, and there's two things I want you to look for, okay? You guys did a great job singing that song, Amen. I mean, I learned the words right away. It was great. And it kind of, you know, and then Go Tell It on the Mountain kind of get you going like this a little bit. You know, Go Tell It on, you know, sort of like that. But Amen, now I'm going to be talking about the Amen. So I want you to listen and see if you can tell me who the Amen is as we look at Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And the second thing is this. When I was in the first grade, I went to Rugg Elementary School. And it was the only year I went to that school, and it's the only school I ever been to that we had an afternoon snack. And we'd go to the lunchroom in the afternoon as first graders, and we'd always get a nice, cold, refreshing carton of milk. So one day, we went there and got some milk, and I noticed that everybody who had opened their milk had put it to their mouth, and they had made these horrible, horrible faces. And I couldn't tell what it was about. And then the milk that they had in their mouth, they spit it back into the milk carton and raised the milk carton up and talked to their teacher, said, "Teacher, teacher, this milk is gross. This milk is sour. It's so bad that they had to spit it back up." In our passage today, I want you to look for that. Because Jesus actually says, "I will spit you out of your mouth." He says that about certain types of people. So today, listen for those two things, okay? And don't actually do it, but listen to what Jesus says about that as we get into His Word, okay? So you're welcome to follow along in your Bible. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to refer to it quite frequently. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your graciousness. We thank You for the graciousness of Jesus that's revealed in this text, as He issues a stern warning, but also as we see His love and His desire to be present among us. I pray that it would all play into what You desire for us today, for it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. A couple of years ago, you're familiar with a commercial. The commercial was people would be talking and gathering around and doing the normal clamoring and stuff like that, and then somebody would come on and they would say, "E.F. Hutton says," remember that commercial? And it got deathly, it was very silent. It says, "When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen." Or maybe you watched the president the other night. It gets to a point when the president starts speaking, everybody is quiet. And I watch most of them, those cadets at the Army where the president was when he spoke, were very, very quiet listening to the president speak. Or the games that have been on this weekend, you know, the playoffs and or whatever it is that's on TV. After the game, the winning team always gathers around into the locker room. And they're cheering and yelling and hitting each other upside the head like a bunch of barbarians until the coach begins to talk. And when he begins to talk, everybody gets quiet. Now, in our passage today, the one who's talking far above and beyond exceeds any of these other illustrations, far beyond E.F. Hutton or anybody else who commands presence. Harry Truman had a sign on his desk, remember? "The buck stops here." In other words, there's nowhere else to go. I'm the one who's responsible. I can't push the blame on anybody else. When it comes to me, the buck stops here. The buck for the Christian stops with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Amen. And that's what this passage says. It says, "These are the words of the Amen, who is the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." And our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. He is the Amen. He is the solid rock on which we stand. The buck stops with Him. And we sing that song, but the question is, do we believe it? I mean, we live in the midst of an uncertain world. We live in the midst of times where there's wars and rumors of war, and the doomsday clock is ticking, and people who aren't perfect let us down, and circumstances are things we always can't control. And then people are wondering, will I ever reach this American dream that I feel like is my right? But in all of that, Jesus is our certainty. He is the amen, and He is the faithful and true witness. Amen means so be it. Jesus is our so be it. It means I approve. It means I agree. It means I have no doubt. I'm with you all the way. And when Ezra opened the book of the Word and read it to everyone and blessed the people in the presence of God's people, they all shouted, amen and amen. In other words, we're with you. We agree with you. And Psalm 72 says, blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. But Jesus doesn't just say, amen. He doesn't just say, so be it. That's the way it is. That's the final word. The buck stops here. He says, I am the amen. All the promises, all the faithfulness of God is indwelt in Jesus Christ because He is the amen. Well, if Jesus is the amen, what does that do for us? I mean, what does that mean? How do we grab a hold of that fact? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says it this way. He says, in Jesus, all of the promises of God find their yes in Him. Whatever God has promised, no matter how unrealistic it may seem, no matter how impossible it might seem in light of our present circumstances, all of His promises come to pass. And Jesus ratifies that to be true. They come to pass because of what Jesus Christ has done. There's two things that He's done. Jesus Christ has done a lot of things, but I just want to mention these two. First, He was born of humble beginnings, of a virgin, in a manger. And as He grew, He lived a perfect life. The Bible calls it a blameless life. And then as He lived His blameless life, it led Him to the cross. And then He died a criminal's death on the cross. And then He came back from the dead. And so the two things that He did, Jesus lived a blameless life. He ratified a perfect life. He conquered life. And the second thing He did on the cross when He rose from the dead is that He conquered death. He conquered life and He conquered death. Nobody has ever done either one of those things. So just think about that. You know, Jesus was tempted just like we're tempted, but He never blew it. Jesus never took part in a conversation except to have a purpose behind this conversation. His words had meaning to them. He never spoke in a way just for His own personal gain. He never took sides in any situation. He refused to gossip. And he spoke in a way always to impart grace, and He never did otherwise. Think about somebody who's that way, and you think of Jesus Christ. And then He went to the cross, and He went to the grave, and He conquered death. And He made promises that He can keep and that He does keep. He is the amen. So when doubts assault us, and when doubts tend to crowd out our faith, and anxieties tend to threaten our peace, we remember the amen who's mentioned in this passage, the one who is faithful and true. He's the bridegroom who loves and is faithful to His bride. And that's who is addressing us today. That's who's addressing the church in Laodicea. And here's what He says. He says in verse 15, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. And do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you're wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. See, Laodicea was a city that was near the other cities. It was kind of right in that row, and the courier was making his rounds. But let me, it was a city on a crossroads. It was a city of bankers. It was a city of medicine, especially ophthalmology. It was a city of the garment industry was big there. There was a lot of wealth. There was a lot of high finance. It was literally like the Beverly Hills of Asia Minor. A lot of millionaires lived in that city. In fact, it was so wealthy, you know, as I've talked about, there's an earthquake that hit that region in 17 AD, and it was so wealthy that when the Roman government came and said, we have money for you to help you rebuild, they said, we don't need it. We have enough money ourselves. We can go ahead and take care of it ourselves. They were prideful. They had a sense of the word is hubris, where they were self-sufficient and prideful because they were that way. And that had infiltrated into the church there in Laodicea. Jesus might ask them, how you doing? Well, I'm good. I don't really need anything. I'm pretty self-sufficient. I got money. I got my lifestyle. I got my religion. I got my family Bible out on the table. I got it all. I'm as happy as a tick on a long-haired dog. I mean, I'm pretty comfortable just where I am, Jesus. And I got to tell you something. You know, Jesus, I like you. I really like you a whole lot. But, you know, I'm doing pretty good here. Why don't you go spend your time with people that are a lot more needy than me? Honey, have you seen the remote? I'm looking for the remote. That might be the kind of attitude that the Laodiceans had there. So what Jesus says about these guys, he says that you guys are lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. Now, they would understand the reference to what Jesus is talking about. The geographical reference would make sense to them. Let me see if I can spell it out. There's Laodicea would be like Anna is. And if you were to go out to where, you would find the city of Colossae. And Colossae was known for its cool, refreshing, pure, clean water. And then if you go in another direction, say about from here to Cobden, there's the city of Hierapolis. And Hierapolis was known for their hot medicinal springs. And so people would go to Colossae to get cool refreshment, and people would go for medicinal purposes and to take hot baths up in Hierapolis. Now, the water from Hierapolis would come down and pass through Laodicea. But by the time it got to Laodicea, it wasn't hot anymore. It was just kind of tepid at best. And it happened that from time to time, as the water came down, the mineral deposits gathered up. And when somebody, it made it undrinkable. So the picture here, what Jesus is saying, is when he's saying, you're neither hot nor cold, I can spew you from my mouth. Picture Jesus dipping the ladle down into that tepid, nasty river full of mineral deposits and taking what he hopes to be a nice, refreshing drink, and it tastes so bad that he spews it out of his mouth. And what he's saying is that you Laodiceans are neither, you're not cold, you're not providing by your lifestyle the refreshment that comes from the Word of God to needy people, to people who are weary, to people who need that refreshment. You're not cold, and you're not hot, you're not by your lifestyle, you're not able to provide the needs of people who are spiritually sick and who need to be made healthy again. You're not doing either one of those things. And because of that, you have made me sick at my stomach. Lukewarm Christianity. It's been described as the American dream with a little Jesus overlay. It's been described as a vaccination to keep us from getting the real disease. I wonder if it's how easy it is for us to be vaccinated so that we don't get a real dose of Christianity. C.S. Lewis talked about that in the Screwtape Letters. The novice demon, who was Wormwood, he was a rookie demon, and he was given some folks to mess their lives up. And his uncle, Screwtape, was like the head demon, and Wormwood goes to Screwtape. And he says, my client is dabbling in religion. You're like, what am I going to do? Screwtape writes back, as long as you can keep him thinking that religion is all very well up to a point, you can be very happy about the state of his soul. A moderated religion, Screwtape says, is better for us than no religion at all. And what happens is, we are bombarded by secular influences so much that it's very easy for us to fit Jesus into our secular lifestyle, into our secular view, when really it should be exactly the opposite. We don't start with our view and then fit Jesus in. We start with Jesus and learn His view and then fit life into His view. Lukewarm Christianity is respectable Christianity, but it's skin deep. It's got a lot of excess. It's anemic. Sometimes it's sentimental religiosity. Because if you look at the passage here, you know, there were no these Jezebel people. There are none of these false teachers or these Nicolaitans and people like that that were there trying to disrupt the church. But the church itself didn't have any enthusiasm. It didn't have any emotion. It didn't have any urgency or any zeal or any direction because they were lukewarm. They're neither cold nor hot. They were singing to Jesus that old Partridge Family song, "I'll meet you halfway, it's better than no way." You know, that's lukewarm religion. But here's the thing. How many of you remember that song? Two. We'll sing it together. Alone. It'll be a skit. Fact of the matter, though, is every person is a witness. Every person in the world is a witness. And what are we a witness to? We, even by default, are a witness to what we treasure the most. Okay? Look at Laodicea. When you talk about them, to them, you know, what's your treasure? What is it you value the most? It's their wealth. What they say is, they say, "I am rich, and my riches have made me comfortable. My riches have got me where I don't really need a thing." And we all witness all the time to what we value. And the fact of the matter is, it's hard to be a witness for Jesus Christ when we value other things. Because, for instance, it's hard to witness for Jesus Christ when we value our comfort, because it's uncomfortable sometimes to be a witness for Christ. It's hard to be a witness for Christ when we value our reputation, because we might be looked down upon. But to bear witness to Jesus Christ when He really is what we value the most, well, then it begins to come more naturally. So people say, "I want to be a good witness." Check what you value the most. That's the most important thing. So how do you determine it? How do you determine if you're lukewarm? How do I determine if I am going through a period of lukewarmness? Well, you ask the Lord. You say, "Lord, am I lukewarm towards your word? I mean, I say it's the word of God, but am I reading it? Lord, am I lukewarm toward prayer? I mean, do I believe you answer prayer? Then am I really praying? And when I do pray, is it more like a Santa Claus wish list than a prayer with a desire to mold my will into the Lord's will, where my chief desires are coming from the Lord? Lord, am I lukewarm towards other people? Do I believe that you offer salvation, yet I find that I don't share my faith? Am I lukewarm towards you in my unbelief? I mean, do I find myself complaining and freaking out when circumstances don't go my way, even though I memorized Romans 8:28 when I was a child in Sunday school, that says all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose? Well, the self-sufficiency is the chief cause of the lukewarmness of the Laodiceans. So we look at 17 and 18, and we find, what does Jesus tell them to do? You know, in verse 17, He says, "You say that I'm rich. You say that you have acquired wealth and don't need a thing." You know, and what he's talking to those who are complacent in their situation. And remember, He's looking at them with a piercing gaze of blazing fire. That's how His eyes were described. He's looking at them far beyond the cameras of the paparazzi when He says that you say you're well clothed and you don't need a thing, but I say no. The fact of the matter is, because of the way you're thinking, you're really wretched and poor and blind and naked and pitiable. You know, you're pathetic. It says what you've done is that you've been successful, but you've been successful in the wrong thing. You've been climbing the ladder of success, but it's leaning against the wrong wall. That's what Jesus is telling these lukewarm people. And so He's saying, wake up to the reality of your need. Wake up to the reality of your true spiritual condition. Wake up to the reality of the fact that you're being happy just where you are, that you're grabbing hold of this dime and saying, "I'm wealthy," when I have these untold riches that I want to give to you. What He says is, when you see yourself as I see you, when you get to that point, poor, pitiful, and wretched, then you can buy from me gold, the riches of salvation. You can buy from me the white clothes of my presence in your life, making you more and more like me. And you can buy salve from your eyes so you can see the world as I see the world, and you can see yourself in the same way. And he says, I'm telling you this because I love you. He says, those whom I love, I discipline. He says, I love you and I want the best for you. You see, Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and make it on our own. He died for the exact opposite. He died because we cannot make it on our own. Because the fact of the matter is, we are poor. And we are wretched. And we are blind compared to the standards of holiness that God has set for us. And Jesus comes, as we learn from chapter 1, with a golden sash wrapped around him to grant us his wealth. And his eyes of blazing fire from chapter 1 to give us sight as he sees things, and then white robes to clothe us with what is his. But here's the thing. If we are poor and pitiful and blind and naked, then that in effect, we're beggars. And how do you buy anything when you're in that condition from anybody? And he says, we read in our responsive calls, come buy from me, you know. But how can we buy anything when we're in this condition? How can we work for it when we don't have anything? Jesus knows that we're broke. And we're not just broke, but we're blind. We can't work, not just blind. We have no clothes. We don't even want to go outside of our house. So how do you get this wealth of Jesus Christ, this power to be clothed with his obedience and his wisdom to see things as he does, when you're just a poor and pitiful beggar? That's what he talks about in verse 20. And that's what relates to our time here very well today. He says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus is hounding at the door. I'm standing at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and you open the door, I'll come in. So he is, let me in. You hear his voice. And he wants to come in and dine with us. Not just come in and go wait out on the porch, but to come in there and be with us. So how do you buy this stuff when we're beggars? Well, you don't go out and work. You invite Jesus in, and you invite him to dinner. And not just any dinner, but you invite him to a candlelit dinner with you and Jesus in the innermost treasure room of your heart. Because that's where Jesus brings the love and brings the power to conquer our self-sufficiency that blinds us from all the riches that he has to offer. And we have the privilege before his word of getting a glimpse at that. Because as we come to the table today, that's really what we are. We are beggars that are privileged to come to this banquet table. So let's prepare our heart for that. As I pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence. We are so glad that this passage doesn't end with the fact that we are poor and pitiful and blind and naked. But Jesus tells us that. And he doesn't leave us there. He says to that he is knocking. He's not just walking around for us to go outside and find him. He wants to spend time with us, even more than we want to spend time with him. We thank you, Lord, that he has given us this visible reminder that we could do this, that we could share as his family in this fellowship this morning. Father, we acknowledge as we come to this table, we're not perfect. We acknowledge that there's many things that we've done and left undone. And we are sorry for that, Lord. And I pray that you would put that on our hearts, not so that we can become depressed, but just so that we can lay it before you like a beggar and begin to experience the riches of your forgiveness. Father, thank you that you pardon all of our sins, that you say if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just, and you will cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Father, make our time rich this morning. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.